Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been tidying up at home, doing a bit of a spring clean-up or maybe moving house, and you come across something, an item of clothing, for example, that reminds you of something really nice in your past, a really great memory? We recently packed up Mum's place in Sydney so that she could move into Kullaroo here in Foster. And this happened for us a number of times. Maybe it's a t-shirt your son used to wear when he was three. Well, he's now an adult and has kids of his own, and you'd forgotten that you even had this old thing. Or maybe you come across a dress that was worn by your mother and she passed away long ago. And the thing is, well, you still miss her. The item of clothing, the little t-shirt or the dress, takes you back to them somehow. Instinctively, without even thinking about it, you pick up the shirt and smell it. It's so faint, it's almost imperceptible, but it's there. You can actually smell that little boy or the perfume your mum used to wear. Now, you could pass that item of clothing to someone else, or maybe someone who didn't know that little boy or your mum, like you knew them, and they would recoil from it, saying, "Nah, can't smell anything but old on that. Chuck it out." Have you ever done that? The thing is, you knew that person in a way that the other person didn't. You knew them intimately. It was into your bed they used to climb when they'd had a bad dream in the middle of the night. It was into your lap that they would snuggle when they were feeling sad or lonely. It was to you that they would run first when they had great news to share. You knew them so well that even 20, 30 years later, you can remember what they smelt like. Bono from U2 has some great lyrics which make reference to this. He writes, "Freedom has a scent like the top of a newborn baby's head." You know, in Hebrew, in the language of the Old Testament, the expression "to know" was synonymous with making love. For example, it says in Genesis, right back in chapter 4, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived." And we see this pattern throughout the Old Testament. The expression "to know someone," to really know someone, was like making love to them. It had that level of intensity to it. In English, when we say, "I know them," it can just mean, "I know their name," or, "I know who they are." In Hebrew, it's very different. This morning, I want us to talk about the God who knows you more intimately than anyone knows you. He knows your smell, just like a loving mum and dad know and love the way their kids smell, just like a loving son or daughter remembers how their mum or dad used to smell and what they sounded like, the things they were passionate about and the way they used to carry on. Our God knows every detail about you, right down to your very cells. Today, I want us to work through one of the most loved of David's Psalms, Psalm 139. If you have your Bible, you might like to open it to Psalm 139. Verse 1 says, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me." Do you struggle to remember people's stories in detail? I have to confess I do. Over the years, especially if you've been involved with a number of church families, you actually meet a whole heap of people and you all have a lifetime of stories and you have all these unique things happening in your world at any one time, some wonderful, some not so wonderful. As a pastor, I do my best to keep up with what's going on for you all. But at times, it can feel a bit overwhelming, and I'm sure that you're the same. It's actually, it's actually impossible, I think, to even begin to know more than just a handful of people. Especially when your kids grow up, get married, and they have their own kids, and your brothers and sisters are doing the same thing. The immediate family relationships can be more than enough, let alone a whole church full of people to know. Sadly, at times, it can feel like we are relationally saturated. We just can't know that many people really well. It's not like that for God. There are now 8 billion human beings living on planet Earth, and the latest research estimates that across the last kind of 200,000 years, about another 110 billion humans have lived and died before us. Our God knows every detail of every human life, and he remembers every detail, even if we don't. He is interested in and he knows every detail of your world. David says, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You made it your business to find out about me and to know every detail about me." Some people think that God's knowledge of us is a little bit like the way we might, say, know a child in India that we see a photo of in the media. We recognise that this is a human child. We know that they live in India. We might even feel compassion for that child if it's clearly living in poverty. But that's about it. David is saying God is not like that. He knows us with the same intensity that a loving couple, a man and a woman, know each other, or the way a loving mother knows her baby. In Psalm 17, David said, "Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me." And the Apostle Paul, when speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, wrote to the Romans, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit." You see, God probes your heart and examines you during the night. He tests you. And in Psalm 44, verse 21, he says, "He knows the secrets of the heart." This is what David is getting at. In verse 2, he says, "You know when I sit and when I rise." Do you see the level of detail in which he's interested? He notices when you get out of bed each morning, and he knows when you lie down again. "You know, when I sit and when I rise," he says, "you perceive my thoughts from afar." You know, this is one of the most amazing things about Jesus, which pointed toward his divinity. He read in the Gospels that Jesus knew the thoughts of those around about him, and he confronted and spoke to those people about their thoughts. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read this about the Word of God. He says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is our God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare." In verse 3, he says, "You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Did you get that? God knows you so well that before you've even said the words, he knows what you're going to say. And I don't think that's just because he alone knows the future. I think it's because he knows how you're going to react, and he knows what you're going to say, simply because he knows you really well. Have you ever noticed that with people who've been married for a while? They know the other so well that they finish their sentences for them. Louise and I often find ourselves in a conversation with someone. I just know how Louise will answer a particular question or respond to a particular situation. And the same thing is true for her. That's because we know each other intimately. In a couple of months, we'll have been a couple for 40 years, and we've been friends for 51 years. We know each other. We know each other pretty well. God knows you better than that. He knows you better than your husband or wife knows you. He knows you better than your best friends know you. He even knows you better than you know you. In verse 5, David says, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." Now, David started out his working life as a shepherd. He knew how important it was for the sheep to be hemmed in behind and before, safe from predators. The Lord knows us so well that he knows our very thoughts. He's not far off. He's close. His unfailing love surrounds us, hemming us in behind and before. And just like a shepherd who's known and trusted may calm a frightened sheep by placing his hand on it, the Lord does the same thing for us. And David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." David almost can't believe all of this to be true. Clearly he believes it because he states it so emphatically. Yet he says, "It's too wonderful for me, so awesome, I can hardly believe it to be true." And then it's almost like David wonders to himself, "Do I want God to know me this well? Do I want God to know my every thought?" You see, David knew his own failings. The Psalms are full of his failings. He knew his own grubbiness before a holy God. He knew his own sin. I want us to do a little bit of a heart check right now. Ask yourself, is there an underlying fear in being known like that? You know, I've known a lot of people over the years who clearly don't want to be known like that. Well, now I think about it, I think I'm a bit like that, often. The idea of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, holy God knowing every secret can be just too much. I mean, often we'd rather go into denial than face that kind of reality. The problem is when we do that, we're really behaving like children who cover their ears and scream, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening." You know, what you think about God doesn't change who he is. What you think about God doesn't change who he is. David knew it was a scary, terrifying thing to be known intimately by the living God. But he came to the conclusion that there was nowhere to go, nowhere to hide from this God who, though being transcendent, that is totally removed, totally separated from, totally other than us in every way, is also immanent, that is so close that he is within us. So David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths," literally in the place of the dead, "you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." You see, David gets to the point where he realizes God is everywhere at the same time. He inhabits every corner of existence, and there is nothing David can do about it. He wants to run and hide because of his shame, because of his guilt, but he has nowhere to go. So he chooses humility, and he praises his God, saying, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." Do you see that? Do you see what David is saying? God was concerned about you, thinking about you, planning for you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. And he goes on, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The number of days that you would live were written down by God before you were born." That's what the scripture says. Do you see? Before your life began, God planned how many days you would walk on earth. No one's life is cut short. We might feel like that's the case, but we are each given a specific number of days, and no one will take those days from you without God allowing it. Of course, the underlying implication of these words is that your life has a purpose. You're not an accident of nature. You were planned for. Your birth was celebrated, not just by your parents, your aunts and uncles, your grandparents, but by the living God who eagerly anticipates each birth. You think about it. Well, when you find out about that you're going to have a baby when you're pregnant, 9 months seems like such a long time, doesn't it? Yet it says in the scriptures that before the creation of the world, God chose you. He was planning, looking forward to your arrival, thinking about you before the creation of the world. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, he says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." You know, even if you're a young earth literalist and you take the Genesis song very literally, that makes God's wait for you more than 6,000 years. Alternatively, if you hold to the scientific evidence for the age of the earth, you believe that science is just trying to understand what God did, you believe in a God who is really, really old and big, you believe in a God who doesn't tell lies by making things look really old when they are in fact not, and you believe in a God who's completely outside of time. If that is your view, then we're talking at least 4 billion years. Whichever way you look at it, God has been planning for you for a really long time, and God has a purpose for your life. It's no wonder David breaks into praise. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." What a glorious song. David then makes such a huge change in direction with this psalm that some commentators have suggested that the words of this psalm were actually taken from another psalm of David's and then added in later. One guy I read said, without these last words, this would be the most beautiful of the Psalms. Clearly, this commentator was disappointed with the final form that has come down to us. The thing is, these last words of David speak of the reality of living in a sin-filled world. And David knew this reality oh so well. For years and years, King Saul and his men chased him all over the countryside trying to kill him. David's already admitted that God knows his thoughts, good and bad. He's just being real. He's just being honest with his God and telling him how he feels. Verse 19, he says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? Oh, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. These are hard words for us who know the God revealed to us in Jesus, the God who says to us, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The thing is, ultimately David is saying, God, I'm going to leave it all to you. Your justice is good enough for me, and I know that you will deal with those who oppose you. Finally, he finishes with, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see what he's doing? He's throwing off his clothes, as it were, and he's saying, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'm not going to pretend any longer. I'm not going to live in denial anymore. I can't hide from you, so why bother trying? Search me, know me, test me. Listen to all my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything in me that needs changing, anything that's offensive to you, and change me. Lead me in the way that leads to eternal life. You know, some people are afraid to tell God that they're struggling to even believe in him. God can cope with your doubts. In fact, he already knows all about them, and he still wants to draw you close to him. He's been waiting to draw you near to him for a long, long time. As I said before, some people don't want God to know all about them, to know what they've been doing, what they've done in the past, to see their grubbiness. Well, let me just say to you, he already knows all about those things, and he still wants to draw you close to him. He's been waiting to draw you near to him for a long, long time. And sadly, there are some who will come to know that the living God is this kind of God, the God who David speaks of in this psalm, the God who's interested in every detail of their lives, who knows their thoughts from afar, who is familiar with all of their ways, who knows every word, even the words that they will say before they say them, who planned their days before the creation of the world. There are some who will come to know that God, and they'll still turn their back on him and defiantly say, no thanks, I'm not interested. You know the thing I really can't believe? I can't believe that anyone could come up with a God who is bigger, better, more gracious, more forgiving, more loving, more merciful than the God revealed to us in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus. I almost feel like saying, what more do you want? Yet people still turn their backs on God and say, no thanks. Well, maybe that's been you up to this point. My prayer is that today, through the word of God, that you'll have come to see that it's no use running from him any longer. There's just nowhere to hide. So give in. And during this last week, I read that God's patience is greater than our rebellion. I like that. God's patience is greater than your rebellion. He's been described as the hound of heaven. And that's exactly true of him. He will chase you down, no matter how long it takes. After all, he is the perfect dad. He loves his children and with an unchanging love. It doesn't matter what you do or say, he loves you just the same. And no matter what you've done, he wants to wash you clean and welcome you into the family of God. Everything that was needed to be done to bring you forgiveness has been done. Jesus died in your place to deal with the sin issue. That's the only thing that separates us from God, and that's been dealt with once and for all. Now, maybe you're sitting here today thinking, well, I want this, but I just don't know I just don't know how to make that happen. Well, it's really easy. It says in the book of Romans, it says in Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to get right with God now, you just pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your own heart. I want to lead you in this prayer. Is that okay? Remember, God hears every thought and he knows where you're at right now. Let's pray to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sick of running from you. I'm tired of it. And I'm giving up right now. You know me inside out. You know every detail of my life. But from now on, I want to welcome you into my life. I want you to draw me near to you. I want you to invade my life. And I want you to make me a new person from the inside out. I want you to make me into the person that you had planned before the beginning of the world. I'm sorry for all the years that I've rebelled against you and gone my own way. I'm sorry for the mess my life's become because of sinfulness and selfishness. From this moment onwards, I want you to turn my life around. I'm calling out for your saving grace. I need it. I want it. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.